So Revelation 1, from verse 9 through to 20, this is John's vision of Christ. I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands, is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Thank you, Andy. And if you can have that passage open, that'll be great. Revelation chapter 1, 9 to 20. And it's quite a wacky Bible reading, isn't it? If you stop to think about what we've just heard. We're thinking about Jesus being unveiled this morning, this vision of Christ. We were camping on the west coast of France this summer, and we decided to try out a French classic delicacy, and they caught on camera the moment I ate my very first snail. Not the most tasty, but not as bad as I dreaded. But the main reason we went to that restaurant, it was right by the beach, was the stunning sunset view. And that is the view from our table. It's a breathtaking view. If you go to a restaurant like that, everyone wants window seats. No one wants the seats that are facing into the restaurant. And in fact, if you see someone who's facing away from a view like that, you want to kind of grab them and turn them around so they can just see the drama of what's unfolding as the sun sets over the ocean. And that kind of being turned around is kind of what happens here in Revelation 1 to John. He's not eating snails in a French restaurant. It's the first century. It's a time when John is facing persecution for his faith in Christ. He's exiled to Patmos. You can see it just here, just off the Greek coast. And he's there for his faith, a place where the Roman Empire sent political prisoners. And in verse 10, it's the Lord's Day, Sunday, and he hears a loud voice behind him like a trumpet. And in verse 12, he turns around to see the voice that's speaking to him. And it's like turning to face a dazzling, captivating sunset. It took his breath away. Actually, verse 17 so overwhelmed him, he fell face down as though dead. His eyes are lifted from his immediate exile surroundings, and he turns his face to something bigger, something more real, something more glorious. He turns to face the risen Lord Jesus, unveiled in his glory. You might have thought that his circumstances, so condemned and exiled by the might of Rome, you might have thought that he'd fallen before Rome. But no, here it's Jesus who overwhelms him, and he falls face down as though dead before him. And I want to suggest to you this morning that this is a vision of Jesus that we need. We need to see him. This is the vision we need. It's our first thing I want to think about here. John writes his revelation to Christians who are suffering, or Christians who were compromising to avoid suffering. Look at how he refers to himself in verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. And there's the pattern. Suffering and endurance are the way of God's kingdom. It's the path Jesus trod. It's the path his followers tread in every age. And the voice John hears, it's like a trumpet. And it tells him, verse 11, to write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. And then seven of the leading churches of Asia Minor are listed. But remember that numbers in Revelation are also symbolic. And seven being the perfect, the complete number, they represent the complete number of Jesus' universal church throughout time. So Revelation is written to us too. But it's really important that we get a bit of a feel for what was life like for these Christians in the first century, in the days of the Roman Empire. Well, we come in here towards the end of Domitian's reign, the Emperor Domitian. It's around 95-96 AD. And the empire, it was full of images and symbols that spoke of glory and confidence and power and authority, lions, eagles, and gods. The Romans, they brought children of conquered nations to Rome because they knew it would overwhelm them. They knew it would captivate them, winning them over to Roman culture. And the empire was vast. Its military was the world superpower. There were huge building projects. There were famous, world-famous public games and banquets. Domitian, he'd taken power away from the Senate. In his view, the Roman Empire was to be governed as a divine monarchy, with himself as the benevolent dictator. Religious, military, cultural propaganda built a powerful cult of personality around Domitian. And by nominating himself what they called perpetual censor in 85 AD, he sought to control both public and private morals. He's a powerful man. And this was the intense and the heady world of John and the first century Christians. And there was huge pressure to just assimilate into the culture around them. In particular, to bow to emperor worship. Domitian allowed people to call him our Lord and God. And many of the Christians, well, they were poor, the churches were small, they were weak, and they were feeling overwhelmed by a hostile empire whose vision, humanly speaking, was glorious. Some Christians felt intimidated by it, others were allured by it. Maybe that's how you feel today by some aspects of our culture. It might be scientists confidently claiming to disprove the Bible. Or maybe it's advertisers cleverly and humorously preaching that satisfaction can only really be found in, well, that next must-have gadget or brand. And we're left with this growing FOMO, fear of missing out. It might be your peers, or they just treat Christianity with scorn. Or maybe you fear being on the wrong side of history, being written off as out of step, having doors closed both in your workplace or socially, because to hold to the clear teaching of the Bible is increasingly seen not only as dated, but also dangerous. At the heart of our culture are six words that fly in the face of God's word. This is just who I am. This is just who I am. And those words capture the idea that your personal identity is your choice to choose, to create, to evolve. And it is perhaps the one thing that is still held as sacred in Western culture, the supremacy of self. And so any suggestion that who we are needs to change and keep on changing, so basic 101 Christian discipleship, is seen as insensitive, unloving, even bigoted. Maybe you find our culture intimidating, maybe alluring. The self-centered sound bites of our culture, they do feel so plausible to our human nature. Maybe you feel overwhelmed by the tsunami of unbelief around you. Well, remember this, that whilst it might look different, nothing has essentially changed from John's day. He's on Patmos as an exile for his faith in Christ. But he turns around and he sees this voice speaking to him, the one speaking to him. And what he sees here, this vision of Jesus, it changes his whole perspective on life. It's a vision more glorious than this world can offer. It's like facing a captivating sunset. It lights your life with glory. It's a vision of Christ so vivid that this world looks dull and pale in comparison. Jesus unveiled. That is what we need today. To by faith turn around with John and to see the voice that spoke to him. To turn around from 2020 Britain, from the pressures, the disappointments, the sorrows, and from the successes, the joys and achievements of this life. And to turn and today to face something bigger, something more real, something more glorious, to face this captivating, risen Lord Jesus. So that our lives, well, they're brought in line with reality as we see Christ, not self, as supreme. So let's turn around with John and see this stunning reality. And it's this, simple but profound, that Christ is with his people. Christ is with his people. Let's turn to him. It's there in verses 12 to 16. I don't know whether you feel that Jesus' church is weak today and small. I was reading about revival under George Whitefield recently. You know, 280 years ago, here in the UK, thousands of people were coming to faith in Christ. Literally thousands. They flocked in their thousands to hear preaching. And we might ask, well, God, where is your power today? Where is our spiritual zeal? Well, it's into all this weakness that John sees Jesus among his people. In John's vision, verse 12, the risen Christ is among golden lampstands. And if you look at verse 20, it tells you what they represent, the seven churches. Now, a bit of Old Testament background, as we're going to find time and again with Revelation, is vital here. The seven-headed lampstand in the temple in Jerusalem stood in the holy place before the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And the light burning from that lamp, those lamps, represented the presence of God among his people. So what John turns to see, the seven lampstands representing the presence of God by his Holy Spirit in his church. And just as the priest in the Old Testament would go around and would tend those lampstands, walk alongside them and tend them. So Jesus here is among his people as their priest. Amidst the seemingly all-glorious Roman Empire and the seemingly all-glorious world around us today, here is where the action of heaven's champion is. The man who beat death, Jesus Christ, walks among his churches today. He's here by his Spirit this morning. Verse 13, John sees someone like a son of man. It's a reference to a character called the Son of Man in the prophet Daniel's vision many years earlier. What John sees here is very similar to what Daniel saw, where the Son of Man is given worldwide authority over an eternal kingdom. And look at what Christ is like, the Son of Man. Now, remember last week we talked about, we've got to see Revelation as John painting a Picasso, not taking a picture. Okay, so Picasso, he represents things. He gives a powerful impression. You can't push the details literally, because he's trying to give you a powerful impression. What we've got here, if you take what we've just read as a photographic picture of what Jesus looks like now, it's pretty grotesque and terrifying. But when you know that it's symbolic, all of it, pointing to the reality of who he is, it's a Picasso given impression, it makes sense. So verse 13, Jesus dressed in a long robe with a golden sash, symbolic of both his kingly authority and his high priestly rule. You know, in the Roman army, the longer your robe, the higher your rank. Jesus' robe goes right down to his feet. Jesus, the one who walks among us today by his Spirit. Let's turn to face him. He's our supreme king. You see, if you're a Christian, your allegiance is to him, and not to the changing values of the world around you. We obey Christ. And he's our priest. He sacrifices himself for our sins on the cross. We love him and trust him. Verse 14, his hair was white as wool and snow. It's a sign of perfect honor and wisdom, the honor and wisdom of God. In Daniel chapter 7, it's actually how God, he's called the Ancient of Days there. It's how he's described. Jesus, he has that same honor, that same wisdom. Jesus is the one who walks among us today by his Spirit. Turn to face him. So do you honor him? Do you honor his wisdom? As the wisdom of God, do you trust that his commands, they are wise and they are good, when our culture is saying otherwise? And can you see his wisdom, the wisdom of the cross, something that's foolish to the world around, but it's the way we get saved? Verse 14, his eyes are, well, terrifying. Like blazing fire, because they penetrate with divine insight. He's able to see people's hearts, to judge hearts. And he is the one who walks among us today by his Spirit. Turn to face him. And as he looks back at you, he sees everything. You may be hiding something today, putting on a facade. We all do to some extent. But Christ sees your spiritual condition. He sees your tears. He sees your pain. He sees your hidden sins. And he comes to refine with fire and to bring you to himself to offer forgiveness. Verse 15, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, probably representing the solid foundation of moral purity that his kingdom is built on. And he is the one who walks among us by his Spirit today. Let's turn to face him with John. Let's build our life on him. Be willing to be refined in the fire, so that whilst you come to him as you are, you don't stay as you are. In his love, he makes you like him. Verse 15. His voice is like the sound of rushing waters, and it speaks of Jesus' awe-inspiring, authoritative, and divine voice. And he's the one, Jesus, who walks among us today by his Spirit. Let's turn to face him. He thunders. Can you hear him? Do you hear his word read and preached like the sound of the Niagara Falls in your life? Are his words so loud in your ears that the lies of the enemy, telling you that God is not good, and the lies of the world telling you God is irrelevant, are drowned out by Christ's words? Verse 16, Christ holds seven stars in his right hand. And verse 20 tells us what they are. They're the angels or messengers of the churches. Now, some think they represent the pastors of the churches. I quite like that idea. I don't think that's true. I think that's the right interpretation. Or letter bearers, people who brought the letters. Most likely, they are angelic beings. Jesus' churches are in some way represented in the heavenly realms. And the reason I think it's that is simply because the word angel that we have here is mainly used that way many, many, many times in Revelation. So it makes sense to take it that way here. So Jesus, the one who walks among us today by his Spirit, let's turn and face him. And he says, look, know that what happens in this church family has an intimate connection with the heavenly realms. He says, I hold you in the heavenly realms. You're safe. Heaven, not earth, is your home. But it's really fascinating here as well, because this image of seven stars in Jesus' right hand also counters the claims of the Roman Empire. Let me show you a fascinating picture. Here's a picture of a coin from Domitian's reign. And here's Domitian on one side of the coin, like our queen is on our coins. There is Domitian looking happy. On the flip side of the coin, on the right-hand side, it shows his heir. Now, Domitian's heir tragically died in childhood. And he's depicted as the god Zeus here. What is he playing with? Can you see that? Seven stars. He's playing with them, juggling them in his hands. And Domitian was saying, while the death of my son means he'll never reign on earth, he is deified. He's reigning in heaven. That is what Domitian's saying. Now, what is Jesus saying here? In holding these seven stars, he's saying, I am the true Son of God, who, having died, I now reign in heaven. And he's saying to his church, church, I am the one who is among you, and I hold you in my hands. You are safe in heaven. Verse 16. A sharp double-edged sword is coming out of Christ's mouth, and it speaks of his judgment on the nations. You see it in Isaiah 11 verse 4, and also on false teaching and immorality within the church. We see that in the letters to the churches. Jesus is the one who walks among us today by his Spirit. Let's turn to face him. And as we do, we find that his word, it is alive and it is active. And it is sharper than any double-edged sword. So the question is, will you let his word penetrate even to your inmost soul and spirit, exposing the thoughts and the attitudes of your heart? You know, that those six words, this is just how I am, it is a lie. It's not true. God's word challenges just how we are as sinful human beings and calls us to change by the power of his Spirit. Verse 16. His face like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. It's a picture of a glorious warrior shining with light. And this is Christ, who walks among us, his church, by his Spirit today. Turn to face him. It's like turning to face a captivating sunset. But as John turns and takes in the view, as Jesus is unveiled, the physical impact on John is dramatic. Did you notice that? It almost kills him. The glorious risen Lord Jesus, if he appeared to us now today, it would be utterly overwhelming. We'd be face down. But, you know, he would walk around. If you're a Christian here this morning, he'd put his hand on you and he would say, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm the Lord of history. Trust me." That's the last thing we see here in verses 17 to 20. Jesus is the Lord of history. Trust him. Verse 17. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and he said, 'Do not be afraid, I'm the first and the last.'" So just get a feel for this. The might of the Roman Empire is lined up against Jesus' church. But Jesus puts his arm on the shoulder of his people and he says, "Don't be afraid." Isn't it a striking thing that it is not Rome that John falls before? Rome doesn't make him afraid. It's the risen Lord Jesus. You see, when you see Jesus for who he really is, you fall at his feet. It knocks you out, blows you off your feet. And the glory and the allure of this world looks dull and pale in comparison. You know, it's not the world around us we need to fear. A world in opposition to God is not the mighty one. Jesus is. He describes himself as the first and the last. That is a description in the Bible that is only ever used of God. Jesus is the sovereign God of all history from beginning to end. Jesus had the first word in history when he spoke the universe into being, and he will have the last when he returns to judge. And it's true of our lives. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands our destiny. You know, in your current joys and your current sorrows, can you trust Christ? This morning, it's like he puts his hand on you and he says, "Don't be afraid. I'm the first, I'm the last." And if you want assurance of his sovereign power, well then look no further than his resurrection. Verse 18, he describes it in three ways. Number one, I'm the living one. Number two, I was dead. Number three, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. Nobody else in the whole of history has been able to say those three things. Christ is our only hope in life and in death. Because look at what's in his hand. Verse 18, he has a set of keys. I hold the keys of death and Hades. You see, once Jesus was held in death's grip, he died for our sins. But now, not only has he been set free from death, but he also has the power to determine who else will be set free from death. Just think of what that meant for first century Christians facing persecution, even death for their faith. Death is the worst threat a regime can hold. But Jesus is saying, I've taken the threat away. I hold its keys. Even if a regime locks God's people in the prison of death, ultimately Jesus lets them out, for that is the key to eternal life. And it is in this revelation, this book, that John sees and paints a picture of the glorious victory of Jesus' people, both throughout time and for all eternity. And that is why he tells John in verse 19 to write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. So from Jesus' first century resurrection to his future return, Revelation is going to paint a wonderful picture of present eternal realities and future eternal glories. And this is the vision of Christ we need. Jesus unveiled. To John's readers and to us, it might feel that the world, our lives, are spinning out of control. The world in opposition to God can both intimidate us and it can allure us. But don't fall in awe before this world. No, fall in awe before Christ. And see that for all of our weaknesses, Jesus Christ is among us by his Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Turn to him and let the sunset of his glory transform your life daily, weekly, and trust him, because the one who is among us, he's the Lord of history. And when history winds up, when all the words to be spoken are said, and when every deed is done, and we stand before Christ, it will be clear that whilst Christ's followers very often felt on the wrong side of history, they were always on the right side of heaven. Jesus has a plan. And in Revelation that's ahead of us this term, this year, he's revealed it to us. And we can be sure those few words in verse 19 that say, his plan will take place. Well, we're going to sing in a moment. Why don't we pause? Just for a moment, let that vision of Christ we've seen settle on your heart and soul and worship him for who he is. The vision we've just seen of Christ is a rich feast to go back and mull over and think of the different ways, because of what we see of Christ described here, what different ways can you expect Christ to be at work in your life? Good things to do this week, just to think that through. We're going to do that in life groups this week. There's one I want to pick up on in our closing song, and it's that picture of Christ with the seven stars in his hand. And we know from what we've seen that represents him holding us safe in the heavenly realms. Let's sing, he will hold me fast. Maybe there's times when you look around and you feel that your faith will fail. Well, be assured, if you're a believer, Christ will hold you fast. Let's stand and sing together.